And if you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 this morning, the title of our message this morning is Making Disciple Makers. Hopefully you recognize those three words. We started the beginning of this year and we talked about our goal and our theme for this year. Three words. Making Disciple Makers. Three words so we can remember. My memory's not good, but I can remember three words. Making Disciple Makers. That was the theme as we were preaching on New Year's Eve night and the first Sunday of last year. And that's our theme again this year. And I do that for a reason. You say, same theme 2 years in a row? No, not the same theme 2 years in a row. The same theme 2,000 years in a row. This, when I talk about making disciple makers, I was making this case last year. By the way, last year was the first time we talked about making disciple makers, making disciples. We've been talking about that for years and years at this church. As I talked about that this morning, as I talked about that last year, as we talked about that throughout the year, throughout the last several years, here is the point. There is a mission given to the church by Jesus Christ. You read about this in Matthew 28. Verse 18 through 20. This represents plan A. There is absolutely no plan B. There is only success or failure. That's the only options. There is one plan. If you say, well, I want to do a different plan, then you fail. God has called us to be disciples and to make disciples. Well, I have a different idea on that, then you will fail. No question. Our plan, as we talked about these last several months and years, our plan is not better than Christ's plan. He's literally infinitely wise. He knows the best way to do this. And if our plan deviates from His, we're going in the wrong direction. Making disciple makers. That is the mission that is given to the church. That is the mission that is given to me. That is the mission that is given to you. I want to look at a scripture that I referenced last year in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. If you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Listen to what this says. Listen very closely. This is what it means to be a Christian. This should be describing who you are. This should be describing who I am. Okay? You should see yourself in this passage. This is our identity. This is who we are and what we do. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that you? Is that me? Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, in light of that, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I've experienced the new birth. Okay? If your answer to that is yes, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your Word as it's been read, Lord. God, it is so illuminating. It is so instructive. God, we know, Lord, that we're just simple people. God, we're not brilliant. We're not strategist. God, we need things to be put to us in a very simple way. And God, what we've just read is very simple. It's easy to understand. God, You have made it so clear that we are to obey You. We are to be Your disciples, to follow You, to be Your students, for You to be the Lord, the Master. God, that You are the one that guides us as we obey You and listen to Your Word, and God, that we are called as Your disciples to encourage others to follow You, to also become Your disciples. and encouraging them to make other disciples. God, that's what You've called us to do, to be a disciple, to follow You, to be reconciled to You. And then for the remainder of our life, in light of that new nature, in light of that restoration, that reconciliation, we are to spend the rest of our days upon this earth pointing others to You, growing in that relationship with You, that for that relationship to strengthen and deepen every single day as we go through different experiences, different trials, that our faith would grow, that our belief and trust in You would grow every single day. And as that is happening, God, we are pointing others to You intentionally, going out and finding others and those who cross paths with us, God, that we would point them to You, that they also could become Your disciples, and that they could point others to You. God, You've made it so clear in Scripture, it's a simple plan. God, help us to not deviate from it. Help us to not fail. Help us, God, to succeed in what You've called us to do. This is our life's calling as Christians. This is the most important calling. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for giving us this instruction and telling us and showing us what to do and also giving us the strength to do it. Now, God, I pray that You would help us, challenge us this morning, that we would be exactly what You have called us to be, that we would be obedient to You. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it, the depths of it, the authority of it, the power of it, the accuracy of it. God, it is amazing, and it is the only thing upon which to build our lives. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as Paul starts off here, I love these five or six verses here, and Paul is describing the indescribable, supernatural transformation that we call salvation. Justification before God. It's exactly what Tori was singing about. It's a miracle. As that song that she's singing, as we call it, to dry bones come alive, it's just like Ezekiel when he went to the valley of dry bones and God asked him and said, can these dry bones live? Naturally speaking, what is the automatic answer? Absolutely not. It's over. When someone dies, I mean, even to the point that they have withered away and it's nothing but bones, nothing but a skeleton remaining, they're done. It's over. No, they cannot live. Naturally speaking. But God is not natural. God created nature. He is, by definition, supernatural. Outside, transcendent to nature. And supernaturally, it can happen that the dead can live. That's exactly what happens spiritually to a person who is born again. I was spiritually dead. No signs of life. Flatlined spiritually. And the Spirit moved upon me and supernaturally brought me to life. As I put my faith in Jesus Christ, through His grace, through His calling, I put my faith in Him and I came alive 26 years ago. And I've been alive ever since and I will never die. Truly alive. That's what Paul's describing here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a transformation. It is a supernatural transformation. It is a new nature. It is not becoming a better person. That's not what it's describing. A lot of people mistake it and think that Christianity is becoming a better person, getting religion, getting things right with the man upstairs. That is absolutely not what this is describing. It's describing a supernatural change.
Amen.
A new creature, a new birth, a complete transformation. My nature is different from what it was. And by the way, you have to experience that. No one is born a Christian. I believe that God makes provision for those before we can understand the gospel and those things, those who die in infancy, those who maybe never have the capability, the mental capability to understand the gospel, I believe God makes provision for those, but no one is born a Christian. It requires a change. Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? It is such an undeniable thing. It's hard to describe. It's a mystery on how it happens, but the effects of it, when that nature changes, the fruit changes. The works change. The life changes. And it's not just being a better person. It is a completely different nature from what you had before. And I spend time on this morning because what we're talking about is being born of the Spirit of God, never to be the same again. I've been transformed, and that transformation is permanent. It will still be true. It will still be I will still be experiencing that literally a million years from now. That new nature. It's a permanent, eternal nature. It is having eternal life. I went from death unto life, and it was eternal life. I'll never die. Physically, my body will die, but my spirit will never die. One day, my body will be resurrected. It's what Christ says. That He's the first fruit of the resurrection, and just as He was resurrected, I will be resurrected with a glorified body. This is eternal life through being born of God. The reason that I emphasize this morning, because what I am describing is a totally foreign experience to most Southern Baptist church members. They don't have any idea what I'm talking about. They started coming to church. That's not what's being described here. Is that a new nature? It's not a new nature. Something has to happen in your life. You have to call upon the Lord, and He does a miracle in your life and brings you to life. That's what salvation is. And that's what I'm praying has happened over 2017. The people that I've talked to, I've wanted to have a conversation with them that is a crossroads in their life where they have to choose life or death. Eternity away from God or eternity with God. I want to have those kind of encounters, and I want people to put their faith in Jesus Christ and be born again and become a different creature. That's all I want. I don't want to get people in church. I don't care about people getting in church. Doesn't mean anything. But part of that new nature is you want to be in God's house with God's people, hearing God's Word. It changes your nature. That is part of the fruit of that new nature. I don't want to just get people who are still in the old nature showing up at church and filling a seat. That's not progress. That's a waste of time. I don't care if they come. If it's not a result of the new nature. But if they do come, I hope that they will come and sit and listen to where they can be transformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. This is as good a place as any for that to happen. And that's what I want to happen, but I'm telling you, I'm not describing adding people to the church, adding attenders. I'm talking about a supernatural miracle in a person's life where they're born again. As I think about this new nature, with this new nature and transformation, and only with this transformation comes reconciliation with God, our Creator. Reconciliation meaning that there is a division between us and Him. That's our natural state. Reconciliation means that we get brought back together. What was it the angels declared? We've been talking about this at Christmas. They said to the shepherds on the hillside, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Goodwill toward men. What did that mean? No more wars in the world? It's talking about peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the peace we need. That's the peace that we have to have. That's the reconciliation, is that I, as a rebellious sinner, have repented of my rebellion, humbled my heart, and I've been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. As the Scripture goes on to describe, He paid for my sin, paid the price for my rebellion, took it out of the way so that I can now be reunited with God, from whom I was separated through sin. I'm born of God and God is my Father, right now as I speak this morning. And it's the same for you if you're here, if you've been born again, if you've experienced this. To have peace with God. The first step is this. You must become a disciple of Christ. You must become a child of God, a disciple of Christ. What's the synonym for a disciple? What's another term for disciple? It's a student. It's just simply a student of Christ. Christ is the master. Christ is the teacher. You see, a lot of times we're spending our life trying to teach Christ all these things, saying, "God, you need now, Lord, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this." Who's the teacher and who's the student? I don't know anything. Actually, I like what Tori was singing earlier about, you know, about these dry bones coming alive. When God poses the question to Ezekiel, he's a very wise individual, this prophet. When God says, "Can these dry bones live?" He said, "Lord, you know." He says, "I don't know, you tell me." Because He's the master and He's the teacher. And Ezekiel was a prophet, but he was also a student, a disciple of God. And he said, "Lord, you tell me." You see, that's the way we approach our life as a Christian, is we're the student. We're the one receiving instruction, not the one giving instruction. To be a disciple is to be a student of Christ. And you must be a disciple before you can make disciples. You must be a student before you can point others to become students of Christ. But this idea of reconciliation with God, with this reconciliation comes the ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled to God, simultaneously you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Look at, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he saying there? Who has been given the ministry of reconciliation? Is it apostles? Is it pastors? Is it just apostles who have been reconciled to God? Is it just pastors who have been reconciled to God? It's every single Christian has the ministry of reconciliation. Absolutely no exception. 100%. You see, because there's so many Christians who have exempted themselves from saying, "Well, it's not my, you know, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor. I believe Christ, I believe the Bible, but I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor." Well, that's true. You may not be a preacher, you may not be a pastor, but you are a minister of reconciliation. You cannot divide the two. If you have received reconciliation with God, you automatically, at the exact same time as you sit there and it's being committed to you, the ministry of reconciliation. He comes on down and says, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Again, this isn't just apostles, this isn't just pastors. This is all Christians. All those who have been reconciled to God. Every Christian, no exception. We are called and commissioned to tell and to show people the way to God. And I say the way because there's only one way. There is one way to God, and there are any number of counterfeit ways to God that will not get you there. Christ is the only way to God. There is only one way to peace and reconciliation with God, because of verse 21. And I like how Paul just kind of folds in here the gospel that makes all of this possible. Verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ, it's a mystery that I can't even understand, but Christ took on sin for us. He became sin for us. As it says, it goes on, He paid the price for our sin, the wages for our sin, the penalty for our sin upon the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. That is the only way you can be saved. It's not being a better person. It's not doing more religious acts. It's not reading your Bible all the way through every year for the rest of your life. None of those things can make you right with God. It takes Jesus Christ dying for your sin and giving to you His righteousness, the very righteousness of God. That's the gospel. And that's why there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. To be in Christ. So, as I say all that, and if you are convinced that you are not a minister of reconciliation, explain to me why that is at the conclusion of this service out here at the back door. I get the impression sometimes, not so much here, but in other places that I preach, somebody leans back in their chair and think, "That's not right." Well, by all means, share it with me. By all means, I'd love to know it. But for some reason, they're too big of a coward to tell me. Is it because I'm intimidating? I hope not. I hope I'm not very intimidating. But if so, I don't think that's it. I think that it is, they know it's not true and they don't want to have their apple cart turned over. They're content with it, even though they know it's not true. The self-deception I see today is alarming. It's alarming. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, I thought, what do you compare it to? And this is, I want you to see, the way I see things spiritually is like this, physically or medically. I mean, and you know, there's, you've heard analogies like this before, but it's a doctor going into to the room with a patient and saying, "I'm sorry, sir, but you have cancer. Here's the CT scan results. Here's the blood work. Here's all these things. We have verified it. We had some questions. We have verified that you have cancer." And the man stands up and says, "I don't believe that. And quite frankly, that's a terrible thing to tell someone," and walks out of the room. That's what it's like spiritually. When you preach about things like what I'm talking about this morning, people just stand and say, "I'm out of here. I don't have to listen to this." That's right. You don't have to listen to this. It's other than maybe some small kids, it's voluntary to be here this morning. But what good did that do? I don't understand. Okay, you stormed off, and you can deny all you want to, and probably the next day you're going to feel exactly the same you did the day before. And not only that, but let me tell you what else is happening is that person goes down the road to some witch doctor who they say, I'm troubled because this monster just told me I had cancer. And so this witch doctor takes some pixie dust and sprinkles it on his head and says, "You don't have cancer." And they move on with that. That's what it's like. And let me tell you something, pixie dust has never been so distributed as it is today. Just go somewhere else. I'll go find another spiritual teacher to tell me something different from what you just said. Fine, go do that. But you come talk to me in 3 months. When you had drastic weight loss, when you've lost your appetite, when you feel a lump in your side, you come talk to me then, because time will tell. It doesn't do any good to just run away from the truth. Do you see that you've profited absolutely nothing? You've profited nothing. That it's happening every day. I see it literally every day. Someone's preaching the gospel, someone's sharing the gospel, and the response is, I won't talk to him about that again. Click. Turn the radio off. Click. Change the channel. By the way, it's a miracle if you found the gospel on TV. It's a miracle if you found the gospel on the radio because there's so many lies. That's where the pixie dust salesmen are, predominantly. I heard the biggest pile of garbage on, what's it, Daystar the other night. The biggest pile of garbage. If you believe that, you have absolutely no hope of salvation. It was the opposite of the gospel. It was the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. I've read through the Bible several times, and I cannot tell you one word that man said that came from God's Word. It was complete nonsense. And buddy, it was an enormous crowd, and they were just clapping and cheering. And I said, "This is crazy. This is Matthew 7. People going to hell saying, 'We cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful works in your name.'" And he'll say, "Who are you? You're gone. Depart from me." Oh, it is definitely going to happen to this generation. You mark my words. And understand, by the passion I'm speaking with, it is very, very alarming. It's happening all around us in Blount County. And I know it's happening even more in other places. It is extremely alarming. I need the truth, whether I like it or not. I study and I search out the truth. I was talking with Paul Bellman this week. I said, I do everything I can to get to the truth because I cannot be wrong. And I cannot be a preacher of error. Because you see, if I get it wrong, then I mislead everybody in this congregation. If you get it wrong, maybe you mislead yourself or your household, but if I get it wrong, there's a good chance I'm misleading 50, 60, 75, 100 people. Folks, this is extremely serious, and I need to know the real diagnosis. It does me no good to stand up and storm out of the doctor's office. I need to know if it's cancer. I need to know it right now. And then my next question is, what do we do about it? Now, what do we do about it? What's the treatment? What can be done? But it does me no good to storm off and pretend like it doesn't happen or that it's not real. And I'm speaking about every bit of this spiritually speaking. The Bible talks about there's going to be a great falling away and that people will go and find, they'll have teachers having itching ears. What they're saying is people will go seek out people who will tell them what they want to hear and be very content with it and say, "I don't have to listen to all this hell talk and no one's going to heaven and everyone's condemned. I don't have to listen to all that. I found a church I feel very at home in, very comfortable in. Good services. They love the Lord. Come back and see me." But the problem is, you won't know till it's too late. Do you understand? Matthew chapter 7. Read it. Read it today. It's complete shock. They just can't believe it. What do you mean I'm not going into heaven? I've said the name Jesus 5,000 times, 10,000, 100,000 times in my lifetime. What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? I was in church all the time. Were you at the right church? Were they preaching the truth? Because that's what the right church is. It's where the truth is preached. Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm witnessing a conscious avoidance. of the truth. And I'm just talking about Marble Hill. There's tons of churches in Blount County that are preaching the truth, but they're shrinking.
That's right.
And I'm not just saying that big churches are evil, small churches. No, there are big churches that are preaching the gospel, but they're shrinking too. They're shrinking too. But there are those who are compromising the gospel and they're growing. I'm seeing this, and this is a generalization. I'm not saying in every case the church is growing that they're compromising. I'm not saying that, but the majority of the time that is true. And that should definitely get our attention, and it's getting no one's attention, but it has my attention. And I can't ignore it. I have to recognize this for what it is. This is reality. This is the truth. As I think about this, getting back onto our subject here, I'm just telling you this is what I'm observing. And it's concerning to me, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? How do I address this? What do I do? As a Christian, as a pastor, what do I do? But all of our job is to make disciples. You understand how making disciples drives out false teaching? Because when you make a disciple, it's not just not a convert. Becoming a convert, becoming a Christian is part of this, as we just read about. But you don't stop there. A disciple is a student of Christ who's learned something, who is discipled, who knows truth from error, who know this word and know the authority, and they measure everything by it. And when they hear something false, they say, that's false and here's why. That's what it means to be a disciple. Our job is to make disciples. So, how's your job going? And I don't mean down at the shop. I don't mean at the office. I mean, how's your job going? Who did you, and I want to insert this, who did you attempt to disciple in 2017? And I put that qualifier in there because that's very important. Making a disciple is a two-way street. You cannot single-handedly make a disciple. It requires someone else to receive the truth, not just for you to give it. But here's my question. Who did you attempt to disciple in 2017? Make a list of their names in your mind right now. Let's be specific. Let's not be general. Who did you attempt to disciple in 2017? Maybe it was received, maybe it was rejected. Who did you share the gospel with? Who did you plead with? Who did you warn? Who did you explain the gospel to? Whose questions did you answer? Who did you pray with in 2017? What are their names? Last year we made some resources available through PursueGod.org, the first of the year, to try to make it easier to get conversations, discussions going. But I mean, and they're still available. I don't care a bit if you wanted to get a small group started. That's the easiest resource that I've ever found to use. Those resources are still available. But if you're interested in using those, or if you want to use some other method, I mean, it's not about gathering a class together and teaching a class necessarily, but it's about just conversations with people with eternal significance. That's what it's about, whether it's in a group, whether it's one-on-one, whatever it is. But ultimately, understand this. And I'm telling you this because it's the truth and I love you. I'm not telling you this to be a monster, to be mean to you, to try to run you off. I'm telling you this because it's the truth and I love you and you need to hear the truth and I need to hear the truth. Ultimately, your ministry is just that. It is your ministry. It's yours. It's yours for which you will give an account. And I will give an account for my ministry. And it is either succeeding or failing. These are objective realities. Making disciple makers. Making disciples. As we go on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read this. This is Paul describing the same plan, the same process to Timothy as a reminder to him. He's already explained to Timothy, this is what you're called to do. This is what I'm called to do. This is what Christ has called us to do. Let's do it. Let's do it to the best of our ability. 2,000 years ago, this was being taught by Paul to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy to give it to others. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We read this last year. Thou therefore, my son... You know, he says my son. Was Paul Timothy's dad? No, but he had won him to the Lord, I believe. I think he's the one who sat down with Timothy, who explained the gospel, who answered his questions, who prayed with him, who answered his additional questions, who helped him understand the gospel. That's why he was his son in the faith. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what I've committed to you, The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the whole plan. That is plan A. That is the mission. That is the commission that Christ has given us to take what Christ has committed to us. Okay? To earnestly contend for the truth, as Jude said, to take the truth that's been committed to us and to commit it to others who can then commit it to others. That's how Christianity spreads. Pre-internet, pre-radio, pre-television, that's how Christianity spreads, and that's still how it spreads.
Amen.
Mass evangelism is all well and good, but that is not how Christianity spreads. It's just not. You can't make disciples in mass. You're talking about heart on heart, soul on soul, life on life discipleship. You realize Jesus could have been born in the internet age. He chose when He was going to be born. And He chose to be born when He was born at the particular time, at the particular place, because it's sufficient. Because that's how it works. It is one person sharing the gospel with another person, and with another person, and helping them understand it where they can explain it to others also.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do. And by the way, that's what I attempt to do at this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't preach light, superficial, shallow messages. I'm not going to, because I'm called to be a disciple maker, not a motivational speaker. That's two different jobs. I've been called to be this, not that. But I hope you're motivated by it. I hope it challenges you. We're called to be disciple makers. And that's exactly what Paul describes here. To be a disciple, a student, and make disciples who can make disciples. Where is Paul at when he writes this? From where is this letter written? He's in prison in Rome. Think about that. He's sitting in prison. What's going to happen in a very brief period of time? He's going to be executed. He's going to be beheaded. Probably in the cell that he's sitting in now. You know, Timothy sees some prison time as well. We read in Hebrews 13:23 that Timothy had recently been released from jail. But he'd been set at liberty. Why were they in prison? DUIs? Child support? Tax evasion? Robbery, selling drugs? Making disciple makers. By the way, P.S., this is hard. It's hard. And it's costly to make disciple makers. Take it from Paul especially. Take it from Timothy especially. But in a much smaller way, take it from me. It costs you something to make disciple makers. 2017 has been a great year. It's also been a hard year. It's costly. It'll cost you friends to be true to the Word of God. I'm telling you, it'll cost you friends in 2017 if you did it. And it will probably cost you friends in 2018. He's writing from prison to someone else who's going to be in prison soon. And by the way, he's not just in prison, he's on death row for making disciple makers. If Paul had just met Christ, experienced the new birth, and kept his mouth shut, there's no way he gets executed. If he had just been converted, if the blinders had fallen off, and he had seen Christ in His glory, and kept his mouth shut, he would have never spent one day incarcerated. I believe that. Being a disciple of Christ and making disciple makers wasn't easy in Paul's day, and it's not easy in our day. So if you're sitting here and saying, Jordan, the past year didn't go so well, I'm with you. I wanted to see more disciples made. Look around. At the same size. We don't have more disciples. But there were some made. Some of them aren't able to be here. Some of them don't live in this country. But there were some disciples made this past year. And I would like to have seen there been 1,000 times more made. You say, Jordan, it didn't go like I wanted it to go. I definitely understand. Because it didn't go the way I wanted it to go either. But boy, I tried. I attempted to make a lot of disciples. And some received it. And many rejected it. But I tried. You know what I'm going to do in 2018? I'm going to try. I'm going to give it my best attempt. You know what I'm going to do in 2019? God allows me to live. I'm going to do my very best to make disciple makers. And I'm going to do that every year the Lord gives me until He stops giving me years. And I won't be making disciples anymore. I'll be gone. And because I'm a disciple, because of what Christ has done for me, I'll be in His presence. I'll be in heaven. And I'll be awaiting that day, that judgment day, when I receive a glorified body. Excuse me. And on that day, folks, I'm going to see people. And they're not going to be going to heaven. And I'm going to encounter them. And I'm going to tell them, and they're going to know it's true. I tried. I pled with you. I pleaded with you. I begged you. I came back again and again and again. And I tried. There's going to be some who I didn't try. And I'm going to have to stand before them as well. Folks, I'm trying. Are you trying? Making disciple makers, being a disciple, wasn't easy in Paul's day or in Timothy's day, and it's not easy today. Listen to Paul's encouragement and challenge to Timothy immediately following verse number 2. And we'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Thou therefore endure hardness. Timothy, be a disciple maker and endure hardness. That's what he said. Immediately, as soon as he told him, be a disciple maker, make disciple makers, and be ready to endure hardness, because it's not easy and you're going to be fought every single inch of the way. Have you experienced that? Can I hear an amen on that? Has anyone else experienced that? I fought for every inch. Thou therefore endure hardness. Listen to the wording of this. The Bible is so honest, it's so true, that when you seek to make disciples in this world, it will be a dogfight. And that's what's being described here. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth... It's a war. No man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life. You got to cut ties with this life. It's either this or that. There's things I used to do that I don't have time to do now. They're not evil things, but I don't have time to do them because there's other things I need to be doing. That's what he's describing there. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You hear that wording? A soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, like an athletic competition, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. We've got to do it by the book. You have to play by the rules, and God has set the rules. Verse 6, the husbandman, or the hardworking farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Again, he inserts the gospel and says, this is what we're preaching. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised again, rose again on the third day to prove He truly was and is the Son of God. Amen. That's His gospel. That's my gospel too. There's only one gospel. Accept it or reject it. Verse 9, Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Wherein in the gospel I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He's saying, I'm chained in the same prison. I mentioned earlier, almost, you know, jokingly, DUIs, selling drugs. Well, Paul was right there with them in prison. Why? the gospel. Because of the gospel, I suffer as an evildoer. I'm thrown in the slammer as an evildoer because I preach the gospel. That's all. That's all Paul did was preach the gospel. I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But do you hear that Paul, he never gets discouraged because he knows ultimately he's winning. He's winning. He's winning all the time. He's winning in prison. He's winning as he's beheaded. He's winning. He referred to his impending execution as the time of my departure is at hand. My flight's almost here. You see, he had a destination. He was absolutely convinced he had a destination. When that sword dropped, he's going home. And he said that's the best thing that could happen. He says that's far better than being here. You see, when you really get in the fight, it's going to really, really make you long for heaven. When you get in the fight, there's a lot of Christians, man, they're thinking, I want to live 90 years. I want to live 95 years. I hope the Lord doesn't return. I want to see my grandkids and great-grandkids. When you really get in the fight, you'll say, Lord, I hope you come back right now. Right now, if my vote is a deciding vote, I vote for right now. But it's not up to me. I want more people to be saved. I want disciples to be made. But Lord, if you, God, please come back right now. Right now. Nothing would thrill me more. That's what Paul said. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to go to be with the Lord, which is far better. But it's not best. The best is the resurrection when Christ returns. That's what I'm longing for. That's what Paul was longing for. You know why he and I are longing for the same thing? Because Paul is a Christian and I'm a Christian. And he was a much better Christian than me. But he set a tremendous example for me, and I intend to be a better Christian in 2018 than I was in 2017. I intend to fight harder, to strive more, to sacrifice more in 2018 than I did in 2017. I don't ever want to go backwards. Every year I'm gaining. Paul says this, I'm bound, I'm in prison. Listen to what he says. But the Word of God is not bound. He's saying you can't bind it. You can bind me, but you can't bind it. There's a tenacity. Paul would have sung the song Thrive and meant it. There's a tenacity to him saying, good luck binding the Word of God. You're going to remove my head. Good luck removing my spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Good luck. There's a moxie and a drive and a tenacity to Paul that I want to have. And I want you to have. A boldness. You know this document can be intercepted? I mean, he's writing this document. Typically, somebody can pick this up and read it and say, oh, the Word of God isn't bound. Is it? Execute him. But he said, the Word of God is not bound. And you read what I just wrote. The Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. People will be saved, by the way. I endure all things for the elect's sake, those who will be born again, those who will become disciples of Christ. It will happen. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I'm experiencing suffering, temporal suffering. But he's saying, I'm preaching the gospel so that I may experience, and those who hear me and believe may experience, eternal glory. I'm focused on eternity. I care about eternity. You read what Paul wrote here. Nothing about this is easy. It is labor intensive. It is self-denying. It is costly. It is heartbreaking work to make disciple makers. You know, we give these resources, pursuegod.org. You put in a DVD, you hit the play button. That is easy. That's easy. And that's a little resource to help in making disciple makers. But understand this, making disciple makers is not easy. It's hard work. You have to be faithful. You got to be willing to suffer and to lose and to pour your life into somebody just to have them say, thanks but no thanks, and walk away. And be ready to line up and do it again. That's what it takes to be a disciple maker. It's labor intensive. It's self-denying. It's costly. It's heartbreaking. But it is glorious. And it is Christ-like. You see, Christ had a rough life for us. And He says, Jordan, it's going to be hard. Now, He hasn't lied to me one bit. He told me, at the front end of this, Jordan, it's going to be hard. He's told me all over His Word. It wasn't Paul who first said this. Christ said this when disciples ran to Him and said, "We want to be your disciples, we want to follow you." He said, "Count the cost." Jesus Christ told them, "Count the cost." He's told me the same thing. It is glorious, it is Christ-like, it is Christ-glorifying, and it is worth it to be a disciple of Christ. As I said, Jesus told those who wanted to follow Him to count the cost. As we get an invitation this morning, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. Musicians, Michael if he would. As we stand here this morning, you know, this. I know this isn't a motivational speech about being a better you in 2018 and, prospering financially in 2018 and understanding it wasn't intended to be. Because you may get financially destroyed in 2018. I don't know. You may have a rough year. If anyone promises you otherwise, they're a liar. They don't know what they're talking about. They're guessing, and they may guess wrong, and they may guess right. I don't know what 2018 holds for me or what it holds for you. What I'm saying this morning, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm challenging you to be what Christ has called you to be obedient, to obey what He said. And He's the one that told us to go and to teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations, to go do in all nations, including in Friendsville, Tennessee, to go and do what Christ had done with the 12. He made disciples. They were students of Christ. Go and do that. You go and do that. Teach the nations to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the world. That's what we're called to do. And I'm challenging you this morning to be faithful. Don't give up because we put in a tough year, put in a lot of work. Maybe we want. I would love to see more results, to see more people change. But as I've said before, oh, there's results. Every chair in this room matters. The ones that are filled and the ones that are empty. Because people could have come. Let me tell you something. There could have been a lot of disciples made this year. But they chose to reject. They chose to reject. I don't know how many people I've seen come to the Lord this year. I could have seen over 1,000. I could have seen well over 1,000. And I'm not exaggerating. But a lot of folks rejected. I have no control over that. But I have control over lining up and doing it again and giving the opportunity to 1,000 more, 2,000 more. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge myself this morning to count the cost of following and obeying Jesus in your life. Being a student of Jesus. For Him to be the master, for Him to be the leader of your life, and you following Him. I want you to consider it. I want you to count the cost of following and obeying Jesus, and it will be costly. But I also want to say this. You better count the cost of not following Jesus. Of rejecting and disobeying Jesus in your life. It'll be easy now. But it will not be easy in eternity. You can't imagine what it will be eternally. I want to encourage you to obey Christ and do what He's called you to do. And it will be hard. You can expect that. He's told us it will be hard. But it's better to serve Christ. And it's glorious to serve Christ. And your life will have meaning and depth and fulfillment. And it will have eternal significance. That's what Christ offers us, to His glory. But it will be hard. But if you want to choose to reject Him and disobey what Christ told us to do, you can do that. And it will be easy in the short run, but it will not be easy in the long run. That's the challenge this morning. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 81.